To our sermon, I invite you to pray with me and for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I mentioned this at the front end of the service. I'm hoping that everyone has a Bible in their hands. If you came into the church, there are Bibles at the back. If you didn't grab one and you need one, Kenny will bring you one. Just raise your hand. If you're at home, I encourage you to have a Bible with you because we're going to be not just taking a look at our gospel reading from Mark chapter 1, but we're going to look a little further into the book of Mark. So I want you to be looking along. So if you have your pew Bible, we're on page 837. 836, the page before, Mark chapter 1. And here's part of our reading, beginning at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Follow me. Jesus encounters these two brothers on the shore, and he says two words to them. Follow me. That's an invitation. Not just an invitation to check something out. Come look. Follow me from the lips of Jesus is an invitation to a new adventure, ultimately to a new life. And as I was reflecting on this historical narrative from the Gospel of Mark, I was reminded of Bilbo Baggins from J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit. Bilbo, so he thought, was happy and content with his life when it was interrupted by an invitation to go on an adventure. To that invitation, Bilbo declared, adventures are nasty, uncomfortable, disturbing things that make you late for dinner. Bilbo had no desire to follow Gandalf, to go with him. He had no desire for an adventure. And as Bilbo learned more about the adventure, he remained hesitant and resistant. And in the movie version, Bilbo asks his friend Gandalf if he would return safely. If I go, will I return? I don't know if this is an exact quote, but this is what I remember Gandalf replying. That I cannot promise. But if you did return, you will not be the same. Ultimately, Bilbo overcomes his fears and he embarks on the adventure. And that adventure radically changes him. Gandalf was right about that. Bilbo was forever changed by his decision to go on the adventure. In Mark chapter 1, where we began our reading, Jesus is beginning his ministry. If you look a couple verses before our reading today in verse 12, well, first in verse 9, Jesus is baptized, and then in verse 12, the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days where he's tempted. And it's returning from that temptation that our reading begins. Verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." For the Jews in that region, they would have known what that meant. Jesus was announcing that he, the Messiah, had arrived. They would have known what the kingdom of God being at hand and the time being fulfilled meant. The Messiah has arrived. And beginning his ministry, Jesus invites a select few to follow him. Now, while it's pretty common for Christians to refer to themselves as followers of Jesus, I'm not sure we fully understand what it means, the implication of Jesus' invitation, follow me. We're going to look at three implications: cost, transformation, and new life. Certainly, Jesus's invitation is to a new adventure, but it's crucial to understand what the cost of acceptance of that adventure is. For Bilbo, going on the adventure, it meant leaving everything behind. He left behind his former life, his home, his people, all of his possessions, his hobbit hole, everything that he held dear. It was noted at the end of the book that he even lost his reputation because he was now a friend to and regularly hosted peculiar people, people that were different, dwarves and elves and the such. He lost his reputation because of who he hung out with after his adventure. I invite you today, as we take a look at the Gospel of Mark, reflect on your own faith in Jesus. If you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, I invite you to reflect on what it means for you to follow him. For Simon and Andrew, Jesus' invitation to follow me meant the leaving behind of all that they knew. Their life's work as fishermen. They left their dad in the boat with all of their gear. They left everything behind. The rabbi Jesus invites them to follow me, and their lives are forever changed. For all of the disciples, following Jesus cost them everything, including their reputations, and ultimately including their life. So I invite you to reflect on your own life. What has following Jesus cost you? As we continue reading this historical narrative, our Western ears miss a very important distinction here, and it's evident in Jesus' invitation. It was the Jewish custom for Jewish disciples to choose their rabbi. That's how it was done. Individuals would choose the rabbi that they wanted to follow, and they would kneel before that rabbi and be taught by that rabbi. Jesus turns that tradition upside down. He, the master, invites disciples, one by one, to follow him. And in doing so, he identifies himself as rabbi and master like none other before. So your Bibles are open. We read in verse 16, Jesus saying to Simon and Andrew, follow me. And then in verse 19, to James and John, immediately Jesus called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat. Then we go across the page. We're now in Mark chapter 2, if you're at home, verse 13. It says, Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. So there are crowds and multitudes that are surrounding and following Jesus. But Jesus only invites a few. Look at verse 14. With these multitudes passing along behind him, clamoring around him, as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he followed him. Multitudes continued to follow, crowds of hundreds and thousands. Now we turn to Mark chapter 3. We're going to go to the bottom of page 838 if you're in your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. With these multitudes around Jesus went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. Verse 14, he appointed 12, whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Jesus, the rabbi like no other, has thousands following him, but he calls 12 in particular and says to them, follow me. And remember what it cost them to follow Jesus. It cost them everything, which leads to our second point, transformation. So there's the cost, but then there's the transformation that happens. Along the way, as the disciples followed Jesus, they were changed and they were transformed. They weren't the same people. They were transformed as they experienced Jesus' divine power over nature, over illness, over demonic spirits. They were changed because they realized this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. He has power over everything. They were transformed. And then they were transformed by Jesus' teaching and his instruction as he informed them how to live in this new kingdom that he was initiating. Just as Bilbo was forever changed by his adventure, so were the disciples. Jesus' presence with them, his instruction to them, changed their daily lives, changed their priorities as they learned to trust him and as they learned to trust in him. But not everyone following Jesus was willing to be changed. Not everyone was willing to accept the cost. Not everyone was willing to be transformed at Jesus' invitation of follow me. Jesus elaborated on the cost. Turn ahead a little bit to Mark chapter 8. In the Pew Bibles, page 844, we're at the bottom of the page, verse 34. Reminding them of the cost, Jesus said, well, it says verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me. Now, that's the same Greek word that Jesus said to Simon and Andrew. Come after me. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? That's an important question that Jesus asks to anyone who would follow him. What does it profit you if you gain and possess everything that the world values in exchange for or in forfeit of your soul? In forfeit of eternal life, what does it gain you to have everything that the world values? Well, let's see how Jesus' proclamation there plays out in real life. Turn one page ahead in your Pew Bibles to 846. We're in verse 17, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. Do you see the old model of picking a rabbi? He runs up, he's choosing Jesus, he kneels before him. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking the most important question. How do I get eternal life? Jesus answers, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And the man said, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, if you know the Ten Commandments, you recognize a couple are missing there. When Jesus was asked, what are the great commandments? Or what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God and love your neighbor. Jesus doesn't mention those in this first little questioning of the rich man. He allows the rich man to declare his self-righteousness, but Jesus is going to get to the heart of the matter. And he does. Look at verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, you lack one thing, the love of God first and the love of neighbor. You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Remember, the man asked, how do I get eternal life? Jesus says, you have to leave your life behind and follow me. Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The young man isn't willing to let go of his life. The next verse, verse 23, it's sobering. Because Jesus doesn't chase after the young man. Wait, 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 come back. Let's try this again. He lets him go, and he instead, verse 23, he looked around and said to his disciples, he said to all those that were following him, who just watched what happened. He says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Money and wealth are idols not easily set aside, and they're huge obstacles to receiving salvation, to following Jesus. Jesus taught a lot about money, and we're not going to get into all of the different teachings, but one of the most familiar to those of you who have been in the church for any length of time comes from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is recorded as saying, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. No one can serve two masters. He instructs all who are following him that letting go of earthly priorities is of ultimate significance to gaining eternal life. The rich man refuses to follow Jesus. He refuses the invitation to be transformed by Jesus. And in that moment, he chooses temporal priorities over eternal life. How easy it is to be deceived by the things of this world. Or distracted. Money will never satisfy. I don't have to tell you that. We know that. Money will not satisfy yet. We cling to it. Healthy living will ultimately fail. Eating right, exercising, all of this, it's great, but I'm sorry, you're all gonna die. I'm gonna die. No matter how healthy we are, we're destined to die. Ultimately, earthly priorities lead only to discontentment, dissatisfaction, and emptiness. Nothing in this life will satisfy. Nothing in this life will give eternal life except for Jesus Christ, God the Son. Follow me is an invitation from Jesus to find the Messiah, to follow the Messiah, and to receive eternal life. To be transformed as you follow, to be changed, to be renewed in your loves and in your priorities. Many of you know that I took a doctoral class about 2 weeks ago, and I liked the way my professor taught. I looked up one of his teachings. He had recently taught at a friend's church in South Carolina. And in summing up his sermon, he said this to those who weren't sure about Jesus. Following Jesus will make your life more peaceable and enjoyable. It will improve your interactions with your neighbors. Perhaps not right away, but it will. And it will make your faith more winsome. To be renewed in your loves, to be renewed in your priorities. That's the transformation. And I invite you to reflect on your own life. What do your life and priorities reveal to others? Are you being transformed, or are you just the same? Is there anything that you're continuing to cling to that you might value, that looks to the world like a value more than Jesus, that's interrupting the peace and contentment that Jesus offers you? So we've discussed the cost of following Jesus and the transformation that will happen as you follow Jesus, but the final point is new life. The disciples' acceptance of Jesus' invitation to follow me led them to new life in his name, life that they didn't have before. New loves, new peace, new joy, new purpose and priorities. And as you think on your own life, what does your own day-to-day existence reflect? Does it reflect this new life, or does it reflect the world's life? Is your new life in Jesus Christ visible, causing you to look different? This is what I've been wrestling with as I prepared for the sermon. Following Jesus is more than going to church on Sunday or twice a week. It's more than a symbol on your car, or it's more than a flag on your lawn. Following Jesus is a changed life. It's an invitation to new life. Release from the bondage of this world and a calling, a new calling to proclaim the good news in Jesus Christ, salvation. This message has challenged me. I hope it's challenging you. And I want you today and in future days to wrestle with and reflect on Jesus' invitation to follow me. And I want to leave you with a picture of the gift that you receive as you follow him, because there's hope and there's good news. In your pew Bibles, turn to page 871 now. This is what we're going to close with. We're in Luke chapter 12, if you're following along at home. Luke 12, verse 22. What do we receive as we follow Jesus? Jesus said to his disciples in verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life." Many of you have heard these words over and over again. I want you to stop for a second and picture yourself in a room just with Jesus, and he's talking just to you. This isn't just words of the Bible that are going to be repeated. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to you. "I tell you, my child, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't store nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. My child, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? If then you're not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, my child, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Don't seek what you are to eat or what you drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, but your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." In verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock." This is those that are following him, his flock, but it's also, you're not alone. You're with the body of Christ. You have a flock. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want this church to be a community of Jesus followers who've accepted his invitation to follow him, that will be marked by salvation that we've received, that will be changed by his word, that will reflect his inner peace to the world in the ups and the downs, that will be generous in giving to the church and to those who are in need, that are on mission together to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the new life that he offers you. Let go of your life. Let go of your possessions. Stop being owned by your things. Give freely to the Lord's work and follow Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.